Well, we're going to look at the passage in the Bible that we read this morning, the account of a man called Jairus, who is pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ to heal his daughter. His daughter, who's at death's door, Jairus has come to Jesus in the greatest crisis of his life. And we've read about it in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. Here's a man whose little daughter was dying. She was only 12 years old, and her life was all that mattered now to this father. And that's why then Jairus must have been overwhelmed with frustration when, as Jesus was making his way to his home, he stopped to speak to a woman who had touched Jesus and who had been healed by Jesus' mighty power. And we're going to think about that this evening. But Jairus must have been thinking, why couldn't Jesus just ignore her and come to his home? I mean, this woman had been suffering from an affliction for 12 long years. Couldn't she have waited? Couldn't she have waited another half an hour? Couldn't this woman have let Jesus see his daughter first? And even as that happens, servants were coming from Jairus' home to tell him that his little daughter had in fact died. Now, the fact that Mark records the length of the woman's illness and the age of Jairus' daughter is, I think, significant. Mark chapter 5, verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Chapter 5, verse 42, immediately when the little girl was raised from death, she rose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. Was Jesus trying to teach Jairus something? A poor woman who had been drained of energy for 12 long years. Even as Jairus' daughter had been growing up and had for 12 years been healthy. Maybe that Jesus was teaching Jairus something at that point, even in the fact of the woman's illness being recorded in this way for us and the age of his little girl. But we see here, first of all, a father's faith. A father's faith, verses 21 to 23. Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side of the lake. A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." Now, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. He was at the center of the religious life of the Jews. He was a prominent man. Probably he was the best known man by all the townspeople of Capernaum. But when Jairus saw Jesus, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. Now, that was the posture, the position assumed by someone inferior making a request of a superior. Humility, submission. So though Jairus is a ruler in the synagogue, Jairus recognized in the Lord Jesus Christ someone who had power and authority far beyond his own. Jairus begged him earnestly, we read, verse 23. "My little daughter's at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, that she'll be healed and she'll live." It was a father's faith. He was saying, "Lord Jesus, I've got to come to you. I believe you can do something for my precious little daughter, even though she's at the point of death. You can reverse her terrible condition. You can do what no one else can do. Lay your hands on her and she'll be delivered from the disease that's bringing her to the point of death. Come, Lord, lay your hands on her, and she'll live." Now, in this father's faith, there may be mingled a little superstition. He hadn't yet come to the place where he could believe that Jesus could heal his daughter at a distance. But there was faith, nevertheless, a father's faith. And immediately we can see certain things from this father's faith. we can learn, for example, from Jairus' godly concern. We see Jairus' deep affection for his daughter. Though Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue, though he was a public figure, he has parental priorities in the right place. He's willing to humble himself before Jesus because of his relationship with his little daughter. In those days, perhaps in certain cultures in our days, there are social pressures on a family to have a son. And sometimes people pick up a sort of macho notion that a man can only be close to a son. Well, we see the opposite here with Jairus. Fathers, learn here that whatever the pressures of the day, whatever the needs to make a living and all recreation and sport and the rest, parents make time for their child, make time for their children. We make time for what we think is important. And Jairus is here a good example of a deep affection for his daughter, a godly parental concern. And we see his intercession for his daughter. He's realistic about the plight of his daughter. He's determined to get to Jesus, even though Jesus was surrounded by a thronging crowd. Jairus begs him earnestly, Jesus, you must come. You must lay your hands on her. You must give her life. And that's a picture for us of intercession when we pray and say, Lord Jesus, only you can give life to those who are dead in sin. Only you can do it, but you can do it, Lord. And parents who seek to live a Christian life before their children, parents who seek to discipline and instruct their children, bring them to church, surround them with every godly influence. But parents too here are challenged to intercede for children to say, Lord, only you can give spiritual life. Lord Jesus, give my child, give my children new life from above. Well, here's a father's faith. But then secondly, we see a tested faith. Jairus comes with faith, but then his faith is tested. Because this disheartening news comes to him in verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And you can imagine how those words must have come like a thunderbolt to Jairus. When Jesus complied with the request to come with Jairus to lay his hands on his daughter, the faith that brought Jairus to Jesus must have begun to be strengthened. And with every step in the direction of Jairus' home, the expectation was growing, death would not snatch his little daughter away. Jesus was coming to his house. The mighty miracle worker, Jesus Christ, was with him. And they were making their way to his little daughter. And surely Jairus was thinking, she's going to be healed. She's going to be healed. She's going to be healed. And that growing expectation, and then this thunderbolt. Jairus hears news that he never expected to hear. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? How Jairus' faith is tested. And you notice what the Lord Jesus says to him. Jesus says to him, do not be afraid. Because fear had begun to replace faith in Jairus' heart. Faith had drawn Jairus to Jesus. Faith had stirred him to beg, to intercede that Jesus would come to him, to his home. His faith was being strengthened every step as they took, bringing them closer to his home, closer to his sick daughter. And now this news, your daughter is dead, fear arises. And fear begins to erode that faith. So Jesus says to him, do not be afraid, only believe. Luke says this in Luke 8 verse 50. Jesus said to him, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. And then by exercising that awesome authority and power, which you see at times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, from the time the Lord Jesus had left the seaside, large, thronging, milling crowds had been hemming him in on every side, suffocating him. But as that crowd had now served its purpose, because the crowd is involved in the healing of the woman with the flow of blood. She hides herself in the crowd. But here Jesus dismisses the crowd. He permits only Jairus, Peter, James, and John to accompany him. And you see then, Jairus' faith now is still being tested. Jairus had come to Jesus believing. But now death had taken over. And surely we see here that sometimes God's delays strengthen faith. Sometimes God's delays, even in the face of great need, strengthen faith. Jairus' faith initially was, Jesus, come, lay your hands on my daughter and she'll be healed. And she'll live. And Jairus had enough faith to believe that Jesus could heal his daughter of his sickness. But Jesus delayed. And now Jairus' daughter is dead. And that delay means that Jairus' faith, though tested, will now see an even greater display of Jesus' power. Not just the healing of a sick little girl, but a raising from death to life again, a little girl. And isn't that often the way God deals with us? You've been asking for something from God in faith, and God has delayed, and delayed, and delayed. And then you hear something that might cause your heart even to despair. And when God's delays occur, we need to remember this testing of Jairus' faith. The delay was in order that a dimension of the glory of Jesus Christ might be seen that otherwise would not have been seen. And that's happened to you if you're a Christian this morning. You've prayed in faith, Lord, if only you would do this now. Lord, if only you'd do it now. If only you'd bless now. If only you'd heal now. If only you'd save now. And the Lord is delayed. Wait. Lord's saying that there are dimensions of his glory that are seen even in the delays. And Jairus is an example to us this morning. Believe on. Hold on. Pray on. Don't give up. God teaching us that lesson of faith, that sometimes delays, disappointments, waiting, God's delays, even when there's great need, God's delays often strengthen faith. Strengthen faith to receive greater blessing. Jairus' faith was really being tested. And there are times when our faith is tested too. But let's remember, God can use those delays to strengthen faith. So we see a father's faith here. We see a tested faith. But then thirdly, we see a strengthened faith. As the Lord Jesus Christ approached Jairus' home, he sees a situation that Mark describes as, in verse 38, a tumult. Very noisy. Now, our funerals are not like that in the UK. They're generally subdued and reserved. But that's not in the culture of the times of Jesus. There was loud weeping and wailing and all sorts of noise. In Matthew 9, verse 23, we read, when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. So there were professional mourners there, making loud, heart-rending wails. And there was the shrill sounds of flutes being played. It was a disturbing din, we would say, a noise. And Jesus asks, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Why are you making all this noise? Why carry on as if this was a case of irreversible death? This child is not in the state where death will continue to hold her. She's like a child who goes to sleep at night and then wakes up in the morning. And the Lord Jesus had gone to Jairus' home with the purpose of raising this little girl from death. And he was absolutely certain of his power to do so. So Jesus dares to assert the child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, how do the mourners react to that statement of Jesus? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Well, we have one of the most arrogant and disrespectful displays of unbelief found almost anywhere in the Bible. Mark says, and they ridiculed him. You see how shallow their professional grief was. From weeping and wailing, they turned to laughter. That weeping and wailing were the tricks of the trade. They could turn on tears like a tap. They were paid to do it. It was their job. But what we see here is horrible unbelief. They dared ridicule the Lord of glory. It's difficult to imagine that. That creatures of the dust would dare to mock the Son of God. But that's exactly what they did. They ridiculed him. Ha ha, they said. Listen to this fool. What is this mad fool saying? And what must that derision and scorn and stinging, bitter ridicule have done to the holy soul of the Savior, Jesus Christ? He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Everywhere in Jairus' home, there is death, death, death. There's physical death. But in this ridicule, we also see there is spiritual death. And then Mark says, when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. That word where Mark says he put them outside is the word we would use to expel someone. Someone's expelled from school. Someone does something shocking in school situation and is expelled. Well, in response to this mocking, derisive laughing of unbelief, we see here something of the holy anger of Jesus. He expelled them. He shut the crowd out from the glory of this amazing miracle. He expelled them, and then there's this smaller group. Jesus took the smaller group in to where the little girl was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. They are the words that a mother might use to wake up a little girl in the morning. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Those who looked on, Mark says, were blown out of their minds. They could hardly believe it. A little girl who'd been dead, and now she was alive, and walking, and eating. She'd been lying in the horrible clutches of death. And now she's walking around. And now she's eating something. And they were so overwhelmed with amazement. This touch of compassion. Where Jesus says something should be given to the little girl to eat. But he tells them not to spread the news of what had happened. And yet what good news there is here to strengthen our faith this morning. For here we see Jesus' victory over our greatest enemy, which is death itself. Mark delights to show us, here in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the sovereign conqueror of death. Here's the mighty worker. What's your greatest enemy this morning? I wonder if there's anyone who'd argue with me against the fact your greatest enemy is death. Whatever else you might accomplish, there's always the haunting realization that at the end, the last enemy is death. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And in the light of that inescapable reality, what do we need to know? We need to know that someone has come into this world and shown that he's the sovereign Lord and conqueror of death. And what does Jesus have to do to show that he's the conqueror of death? Well, there's no great spiritual trauma here, no praying and fasting for weeks, no lengthy rituals. Just the language of a loving mother. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And at those words of Jesus, the icy fingers of death have to let that little girl go. And she returns to life. And that's the Lord Jesus, says the Bible. He's the sovereign conqueror over the king of terrors, death itself. So it's no wonder that the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus can say to death, you cannot touch those who are in faith united to me. I am the resurrection and the life, said Jesus. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And here's the groundwork then for the great New Testament teaching, that through Jesus' death on the cross on behalf of sinners, bearing what causes death, the wrath of God against sin, for the wages of sin is death. By dying, he, the Lord of life, conquers death. So, child of God, trusting in this Savior this morning, you can believe that your death, trusting in Jesus Christ, your death is a falling asleep to await a resurrection day when the Lord Jesus Christ will say to you, Talitha kumi, precious one, arise. And the Bible says when the Lord Jesus speaks like that, the dead in Christ shall rise. It doesn't matter whether it's one little girl in a bedroom 2,000 years ago or the millions of believers throughout all the ages of this world's history. He's the Lord of life. He's the conqueror of death. And at his word, the dead are brought to life again. And in this passage then, we see him as the conqueror of death, but we also see something, not only of the power, but the tenderness of Jesus. Jesus, in his power, he dismisses the crowd who have been hemming him in, pressing him, suffocating him. He expels the professional mourners. When the Lord Jesus wanted to do so, he caused men and women to realize they were in the presence of someone awesome. And when he confronts death head on, death is no match for him. His omnipotence, his power. He controls the crowds with a word. He expels unbelievers with a word. He conquers death with a word. There is something awesome as we see such power. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that's not all that Mark shows us. Because if all he showed us was the power of Jesus, we might fear him but not be confident to draw near to him, to come to him. So woven through this display of power, there's also wonderful tenderness. You see how Jesus strengthened the faith of Jairus. Yes, Jairus had a father's faith when he came to Jesus. He's a well-known man. He fell at the feet of Jesus. He publicly identifies with the Lord Jesus. He says, come and lay your hands on my precious little daughter that she may be healed and she live. But when Jairus heard that news, your daughter is dead. Jesus saw into the heart of Jairus. He could see in that test of faith that Jairus' faith was beginning to slip away. So he says to Jairus, do not be afraid. Only believe. Maybe that's why Jesus brings you here this morning. To say into the midst of something that you are fearing this morning, do not be afraid. Only believe. That's the tenderness of Jesus strengthening the faith of Jairus. The tenderness of Jesus to strengthen your faith this morning. You see his tenderness in expelling that heartless crowd. That crowd of professional mourners. He sort of insulates Jairus and his wife. How could Jairus and his wife enter into the joy of what Jesus was doing with all the professional mourners wailing and laughing and the flutes tooting? Jesus insulates them. And you see his tenderness in the way he takes the hand of that little girl and speaks to her in such an affectionate way. Little girl, I say to you, arise. There are others full of joy at her being brought back to life again, but it's Mark who tells us that Jesus so cares for the needs of this little girl that he even says, give her something to eat. It's a little detail that Mark adds to show us the tender care of Jesus, the conqueror of death. So the Jesus of the Bible, Mark is saying, is the Jesus of infinite power and yet of great tenderness. Omnipotent tenderness and tender omnipotence. And I'm asking you this morning, do you know this Jesus? See, there are some whose Jesus is all power. They rejoice when the sovereignty, the power, the majesty of Jesus are preached. Exalt the majesty, the power of Jesus, the glory of his true deity, the rights of his throne. But that may make for an intimidating Christ. A poor sinner trembling with weak faith is not encouraged then to draw near to him. But there are others whose Jesus is all sweet Jesus. But so sweet, it's like a 100 spoonfuls of sugar or a little bowl of cereal. All sweetness. A Jesus who would never expel unbelieving skeptics. You're this sweet Jesus. Loves everyone no matter what. Nothing that causes awe, nothing that causes reverence, nothing that causes fear. And that's not the Jesus of the Bible either. The sugary, sweet, sentimental Jesus might send people to hell in our generation. Because that Jesus doesn't demand radical discipleship. There's no cutting off of the right hand, no plucking out of the right eye. He doesn't challenge you to an allegiance to him that is above anything else, above father, mother, brother, sister, even your own life. A Jesus who will let you cling to your sins and your idols and your lawlessness. No, says Mark, the Jesus of the Bible is powerful and tender. Omnipotent tenderness and tender omnipotence. That's the Jesus who saves. Powerful and tender. And the great theme of Mark's gospel is to say to you this morning, what are you going to do with this Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of your own imagination, not the Jesus of your own making, not the Jesus of your own ideas, the Jesus of the Bible. There is no other. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, says Mark. Because Mark is also showing us here what a frightening thing unbelief is. We see here the excluding power of unbelief. When the professional mourners ridiculed Jesus, what did Jesus do? Mark says, he put them all outside. They did not see him take Jairus' daughter by the hand. They did not hear his powerful word, Talitha kumi. They didn't see the little girl get up from death and restore to life, walk again. Unbelief shut them out. It shut them out from the glory of the power and the tenderness of Jesus Christ. So we see here what unbelief does. Unbelief shuts you out. It stops you from seeing the tenderness, the power, the grace of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, a hellish spirit of unbelief will shut you out forever. Because Jesus says, for those who will not believe, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Unbelief is a terrible, horrible thing. The wonder of the power of Jesus Christ in all his tender mercy and grace, raising this little girl to life, and yet they don't see it because unbelief shuts them out. Others, by faith, taste and see that the Lord is good. They rejoice in the Savior's power and tenderness and in his grace and salvation. So I'm saying to you this morning, where are you? Are you shut out by unbelief? Are you rejoicing in your heart this morning in this great Savior, Jesus Christ, because you put your whole trust and faith in him? Outside, shut out, unbelief. insight, trusting in the Savior Jesus Christ. This one who Mark says is the conqueror of death, the victor over danger and demons and disease and even death, and the one in your heart and life this morning who brings you to God, brings you new life, brings you hope and forgiveness and peace, eternal life through faith in him. So let's come to God now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this mighty power of Jesus Christ, raising a little girl from death to life. We thank you for the tender Savior who bids us come to him this morning, and who comes to him will not be cast out. We thank you, Lord, that as we come in faith, trusting in this Savior, we find that our sins, though they are many, his mercy is more. So what a wonder it is and a delight to us to in faith look to this Savior now, Lord Jesus, conqueror of death, by your word and Holy Spirit, work in all our hearts as we bring glory to your name alone, for you alone are worthy. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, which is number 556 in our hymn books, and also displayed for us. 556. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. 556.
Thank you.
Let's pray then. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, be all glory, praise, majesty, might and dominion, both now and world without end. Amen.